Welcome to the Say What podcast, where we're not just speaking, but also listening. To be the first to get new episodes, subscribe and follow the channel. I'm your host, Jacob Browning, lead pastor at First Salina in North Texas. This week's sermon title was Shining Our Light on the topic of fasting. There were only two teaching points, but per the activity on the questions we're answering today, I think that we got where we needed to go. The first teaching point was fasting like a victim, referring to the mindset. There's absolutely victims in the world. Teaching point number two, fasting like a victor, again, the mindset. And we went through some sub-points up under fasting like a victor when we took a look at Jesus's overcoming temptation whenever he personally was addressed by Satan. Those teaching points were victory over physical temptations, victory over prideful temptations, and victory over prodigal temptations. Again, this week we have the whole team helping out. We got our executive pastor, Michael Robbins, kids minister, Anna Kajawa, and student pastor, David Parmar. And of course, yes, cue applause every week, producing and helping the main man, the worship pastor we love, Cody Kajawa.
All right, so this week we are starting with a question that's a bit of an overview of what you discussed on Sunday. My encouragement would be everyone listening to this podcast would be to go back and listen to the sermon from yesterday or Sunday, whenever you're listening to this. Just kind of a brief overview. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this one, but this person asks, would you mind elaborating more on what the Bible says about when, how often, and under what circumstances Christians should be fasting?
Well, broadly speaking, whenever you see fasting come up in the Bible, it's always in reference to seasons of either deep remorse or deep contemplation. These are moments whenever people are wanting to mirror their spiritual need by willingly walking into what will create physical need, denying food or drink. So whether it be Old Testament, whether it be New Testament, you know, there's times, like I talked about in the sermon, where there's a national fast that is expected from the Lord. Like, for example, on the Day of Atonement, we got that from the book of Leviticus. And then there were also these seasonal fasts that were associated during the exilic years, the years that the nation of Israel was exiled from the land, that God expected them to fast to remember what he has done to uniquely the Israelite people, despite being in a season of punishment. So those are some Old Testament references, but we also see fasting talked about in some of the doctrinal letters, some of the letters from the apostles to the early church, and then also we see it described by Luke and Acts. So we know that it's not something that just ended at the coming of the Christ. I mean, Jesus does say here, when we fast, not if we fast, there in verse 16.
When we've talked about fasting in student ministry, the phrase that we've used is fasting is praying with your entire body. We like to use that phrase because it really hits the idea of denying yourself those physical needs such as food that you love, right? Mom's spaghetti, the Texas barbecue we all love, cheesecake from Cheesecake Factory, all those things. Mm. When you're praying with your entire body, you're denying yourself from those things in a way that you're giving it to God, because God is the only one that can fulfill those deepest desires. It's not the food. And I think Pastor Jacob had hit the idea of, in the Bible, when you look at fasting, it's the idea of people dedicating a sacred time in the pursuit to pursue the Lord, right? Whether it's the Israelites in 1 Samuel praying for forgiveness from God and realigning their lives with God. In 2 Samuel, the idea of King Saul and Jonathan passing away, dying, and the Israelites are fasting during that time of grieving for him. Or in Acts chapter 13, with Paul and Barnabas, the church at Antioch, praying and fasting during that time, and the Spirit telling them that Paul and Barnabas are supposed to go out again. It's the idea of setting a sacred time apart from God to realize that he's the only one that's going to fill the desire of your heart.
This obviously was a question that affected all these guys and families listening to Jesus as he preached, because just we see in Matthew 9, just a couple chapters after this, the disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus kind of a similar question. And we have to, I think we can, it's safe to assume, because they're disciples of John the Baptist, this isn't a gotcha. This is a genuine, hey, why is this happening? And I've got it right here. It says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. And I don't, our fasting now, Jesus calling us to fast, saying, hey, these disciples will fast. And eventually Jesus was laid on the cross, bore our sins, 3 days later was resurrected from the dead, and is now at the right hand of God. Like now is the time to fast that he was talking about for his disciples. Fasting is not a time of mourning. We don't mourn Jesus because he's still with us. We have the Spirit. We are expecting of his second coming. The fasting really in us sets up a longing for his kingdom, a longing for Christ, a longing for the groom for his second coming that he's promised he's coming back. As I was just trying to look at these things and look at fasting, and John Piper has a lot of, on desiringgod.com, a lot of great articles on fasting, how to fast, when, great spiritual disciplines to practice during this. But he said something in one of his articles that really has always stood out to me. He said, fasting is a physical exclamation point at the end of the sentences of, I need you, I want you. And this is all, again, for the groom, for Christ. You are my treasure. I want more of you. Oh, for the day when you would return. It is that exclamation point, that little twinge in your stomach and in your brain that says, I need to eat. It's that extra exclamation point to say, man, I long for the days when the groom comes back.
So if it would be helpful for some of the listeners, I'm more than happy to talk about some times that I have fasted. And, you know, don't hear me sound like some sort of super Christian, because, you know, I've never done a 40-day fast or even a 2-week fast. For me, it wasn't about necessarily setting out a number of days for fasting. I began the fast without saying a certain number of days I want to fast. I started off fasting just saying whenever I feel a peace about what we're going to be praying through or what I'm going to be praying through, that's whenever the fast is over. And, you know, it typically has been somewhere between 3 and 5 days in my past. And those seasons of fasting were responses to a deep desire for God to give me peace about a very important decision. So without going into too much detail, God's given me 4 different assignments. I've moved 4 different times because I felt as though the Lord was prompting me towards a new assignment. And prayerfully, this will be the final time because I, well, love it here. During those seasons, I asked Alicia, my wife, for 2 of those because we were married for 2 of them. I asked her to do it with me. And those are just seasons to where instead of sitting down at a typical time to eat, rather than eating, I just took it to the Lord in prayer. The hunger there serves as a literal and symbolic gesture. It's the willingness to physically suffer, to go without eating, to cause discomfort in my body, to show myself and to demonstrate to God how deep this spiritual discomfort is. God, I so need your direction. I need your peace. Will you please meet me in this time of need that I am demonstrating practically and physically how deep this goes for me? So rather than it just being a very emotional time in the prayer closet, it's where I was wanting to mirror my spiritual discomfort by having physical discomfort. So those are some seasons that I've done it. I've also done it, I'm thinking of a couple of different times where some guys whom I love were also in a season, and they approached me and said, hey, will you fast with me? So I've actually done that before as well. And we both prayed together. And those were seasons I was willing to walk through with two different brothers that were going through deep, deep things. And they actually came to me and said, hey, will you fast with me? And of course, the common sense question was, well, hold on, for how long? I don't really recall how long they lasted, but or I don't even remember, to be quite frank, who ended the fast. If I called him and said, hey, look, man, it's time for me, or if he called me. I do remember those seasons where it wasn't just about a personal thing within myself. There were also a couple of invitations from other brothers who did it really for accountability. They were like, hey, I haven't fasted much. Would you be willing to do this with me? Now, God has given us the opportunity here at First Salina to minister to a lot of people. So if right now you're considering sending me an email and asking me to fast with you, I would just want you to remember that food is something you need to live. So I would imagine that if 10 of you call me and ask, can we fast together? I am going to need sustenance at some point. I am going to have to eat again. So just be patient with my response if you email me asking, will I fast with you? So I love you.
Coordinate a group project there.
Yeah.
You saying that, though, I mean, fasting is very personal.
It is.
And so, to your point, you're kind of joking about people from the church, 10 or 20 people emailing to fast with them. I mean, that's really not something that you would be expected to do, just because, you would do that with someone you're very close to or someone that you're really connected with, right? I mean, that's the way I would be about it. Yeah. I wouldn't just do that with anybody.
Cody, thanks for saying that. I am trying to make light of something. I don't want for a well-meaning person who is wanting to take fasting very seriously and then to hear that and then jump to the email. I've only been here for a couple months. For the context of those couple brothers, they were pastors. Like, these are people that are very, very close with me. This is something, thank you, Cody, for this invitation to go a little deeper into it. If you are wanting someone to fast with you, this is your spouse. This is your very best friend in the entire world. It's not a group project necessarily. Now, our connect groups, if they wanted to do something like this, I think that that's relevant and good. And I think that that would be something that as the pastor of the church, I would be extremely encouraged to know if a connect group wanted to do this together. But I'm being playful about the email thing, but this really is something, per your point, Cody, that is something that needs to be established in a deep relationship.
According to our questions this week, I think people had a pretty visceral reaction to your challenge for our congregation to fast for 24 hours this week, starting at 6 p.m. on Tuesday night, going into 6 p.m. on Wednesday night. For me, I think I also reacted that way. None of us knew it was coming, and I had that reaction of it's kind of like going on a trip, and somebody's planning this trip, and they're like, "Hey, in 2 days we're leaving for this trip." And you're going like, "What? Wait, where are we going? What are we going to do? What do I need to wear? What do I need to bring?" And if anything, it proves to me, as Scripture tells us to be ready in season and out of season, it proves to me that I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to do a fast this week. I hadn't planned on it. Doesn't mean that it's unattainable. It is fairly short, but I wasn't ready. And I think a lot of people had that reaction according to our questions, because all those questions started to pop up like, well, how are we supposed to do it? And when are we supposed to do it? And what are the rules and all those things? And I think this, our second question for today, really summarizes that visceral reaction really well. They say this: am I a bad Christian if I don't fast? Not eating is physically frustrating to me because I get cranky, don't feel well, and feel weak if I don't eat every 3 to 4 hours. Here's the question: I've honestly never thought it was necessary, and what point am I proving?
I am the queen of hangry. I'm just going to lay it out there for people right now. So like this 2 to 3 to 4 hour thing, like I feel that very deeply. It's been about, 8 or 9 years ago, somebody introduced me to intermittent fasting, right? And like, I learned all about that, what you could and couldn't have. I was like, I'm going to give up breakfast. But this was not a spiritual decision, right? But in that understanding, that was tricky. Like, I made the switch to black coffee. That was a big deal at the time, right? You understand it. But the point for all of that was really understanding the rest that comes in the fasting. And that was really cool, even like physically, the benefits behind it and the rest. We know that we're called to rest, but it was really cool to understand that physically your body can rest in a way that it can't do outside of fasting, and the healing that can take place like at the cellular level. But when we start talking about this, you know, skipping a meal here and there, like you said earlier, Cody, you said like, this is very personal, but food is personal. It's one of those baseline rights that I feel like we all feel like we're entitled to. You get to pick what you eat, get to pick when you eat. It doesn't cost you anything really, because you always have all these options. We live in a culture of comfort. We get to decide how comfortable we are. We're uncomfortable, we immediately get to change our environment, and food is like hits really close to home right there. We have a magnet that's been on our fridge for, I don't know, really long time. But it says life begins at the end of your comfort zone. And that's always a challenge. It's ironic that it's on the fridge. But it's on the garage fridge, so I don't have to look at it all the time. But it's been a really great reminder that when I'm uncomfortable, that's not the enemy. Like 3 to 4 hours of uncomfort, discomfort, let's use the right word, it's a challenge. But being uncomfortable is not the enemy.
Yeah, aren't we so blessed to live in a country, a city in this country where we get to choose when we go without food?
Right.
Like there are so many places that they don't get that choice. And I don't know that they're asking some of the same questions I find myself asking, which is trying to find the parameters that make this difficult thing as easy as possible. Mm-hmm. And I do think that's a warning for all of us.
This is a great reminder to the audience that all of these questions are totally anonymous. And the beauty behind that is that, well, both that it protects the question asker, it also protects us as a staff. So what I'm about to say, in the most literal sense, because of the anonymity, is that it can't be taken personally, because I personally have no idea who asked this question. I'll take this in bite-sized pieces because a lot was just said there. Am I a bad Christian if I don't fast? I don't know what a bad Christian is. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are forever covered by Christ. God is not up there looking at you and your identity and coming in and out of good and bad. It doesn't make your choices irrelevant. But because of your faith, and is by grace through faith that you have been saved, not of any works, you're never a good or bad Christian. You're just a Christian. But there are some choices that we make that our good Heavenly Father approves of and disapproves of. When it comes to fasting, and we look at the way the question was worded, it says, I've honestly never thought it was necessary. You know, I'd like to point out the necessary part of this. Is it necessary? I would just like to state now, in case you haven't listened to the sermon just yet, the main idea of the whole sermon is fasting is a tool to prepare and persevere through temptation. It's a tool. Now imagine somebody that's building a house. They have a tool belt. There's all sorts of things in the tool belt. Are there certain tools that have to be there to build the house? Yes. Are there tools that are there that you don't need to build the house? I would imagine. But every tool is there to make building the house more successful, more efficient, and go better with less hiccups. Fasting is one of those tools. Do you have to fast to be a Christian? No. But is it a clear expectation from God that as you're trying to live out these very high expectations as a, not a way to impress God or way to earn faith, but because of our faith that we want to be a good son, a good daughter to a Heavenly Father, this is a tool that helps you in that. So is it necessary? If by necessary you mean to be a Christian, well, no. But is it necessary in the building of your Christian life, yeah, it can be a major, major tool to help you. The final part of this is a little bit of why I led off on this the way that I did. Not eating is physically frustrating to me because I get cranky and don't feel well and feel weak if I don't eat every 3 to 4 hours. You know, but the first teaching point came from verse 16, where Jesus is calling out those who are making themselves look so somber and making themselves, well, have excuses and pity from other people. And we called it just fasting like a victim, that victim mindset that interprets the world through excuses and through pity. Literally, the first teaching point addresses this. The whole idea of fasting is to put yourself in a physical place of discomfort. So not eating is physically frustrating. That's the point. I get cranky. I don't feel well. I feel weak if I don't eat every 3 to 4 hours. Don't forget the part of our passage where the exhortation from Jesus is to anoint your head with oil and to wash your face. What the language here is not about a ceremony. It's what we here in America do every morning when we wake up and we get ready for the day. What Jesus is saying is that don't use this as an excuse to create an audience that gives you pity, and you shouldn't use it as an excuse to, well, be cranky. That's the whole point. When you fast, don't go into it with the expectation this is not going to go well. That's viewing this whole process like a victim would. The second teaching point was fasting like a victor. Fasting with the intent to go into this and treat it like every other day, not trying to create an audience or not trying to make collateral damage happen around you. Because what's the point of the fast then? You go about your day expecting for God to speak to you in a unique way and give you peace or to give you comfort because of the whole reason why you began the fast to begin with. So if you're already creating collateral damage before you go into it, then I would say that the part of the sermon that is most applicable to how you're thinking about this is fasting like a victim. Don't go into it with excuses for why this won't go well, because I can assure you it won't.
When you're thinking of the idea of when you are supposed to fast, I know for me, there's been times where I just create a ton of excuses. Well, I can't do it this day because I have a lunch meeting, and we just bought steaks that are in the fridge. We just have this, we just have that. And it's the idea of, well, why are we doing it? We're doing it because we're sacrificing this time to the Lord, because He is worth it. And so for me, I've been really convicted of the times in my life where I thought about fasting as a really important thing that I should do, but I'm not going to do it because X, Y, and Z. When you think about it, it's like those things don't really matter. What matters is your devotion to the Lord. And for me, that conviction has helped me a lot of just saying the idea of like, hey, it's worth it to pursue the Lord in this manner rather than these things that will bring comfortability to my life.
Here's a provocative way to think about this, inspired by what you just said, David. If you look back on your Christian walk and you consider the things that you've been through, and none of them are worth giving up food for, then you have had an incredibly easy journey so far. Think about that for a moment. If fasting is an absurd idea because of how much you love food, and therefore food is that thing that you will not give up, then actually in a unique way, praise God that your journey has not been so difficult. Because I can tell you that because we live in a broken world, heartbreak awaits everybody. So when that heartbreak comes, fasting is on the table because the spiritual need that pops up sometimes and you never saw it coming becomes more important than the next meal. Those are the people who are ready to fast. So hey, if that's not you, don't fast. Don't fast for the wrong reasons. Don't fast because of a legalistic expectation from the pastor, from the stage. You'd be going into it for the wrong reasons. But also don't use that as an excuse. Like the needs around you, the needs in you are always there. It's just if you have the eyes and the pun intended appetite for them. So what is our appetite? Is it for the spiritual things? Or is it only for the physical things? No, it cries out louder. I mean, don't forget, the very first temptation that Satan approached Jesus with after 40 days of fasting, 40 days, y'all, which just points to the fact that he was a habitual faster, because I can almost guarantee exactly zero people who are listening to this right now are ready for a 40-day fast. Most likely you're not ready for a 2-week, 1-week, 5-day, 3-day fast, which is why the fast that I called the church to is just a 24-hour fast. Can I tell you why I decided on that? Number one, we always serve a midweek meal at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. So the 24-hour fast that I invited people to consider, starts at 6 p.m. on Tuesday, and it ends with our meal that we serve here on Wednesday night at 6 p.m., 24 hours. If you're a hardworking adult, you have most likely done that fast by accident. Think about it. You probably woke up late. You didn't have enough time to get breakfast. You just grabbed your coffee. Then the busyness of the day demanded that you work through lunch. And lo and behold, the first meal you had was dinner. Most likely, if you have been in the workforce for any amount of time, you have accidentally done this fast. That's how low the bar is on this fast. So if this feels overwhelming, I would say, hey, take a breath. You're not a victim. The pastor is not playing God and removing food from your table, literally. What we are doing is getting ourselves ready for what could be a season where you might need to fast. And as a church, we're going to carry each other's burdens. And I thought this would be a unique time. It's ultimately two meals to come back together afterwards and to eat together. So the heart is not, well, how long, or, you know, how exactly do I do it? Don't be so legalistic in the way that you approach this. Whenever it's time to eat, take some things that you have written down, or my recommendations were, to pray for our city, pray for our schools and especially our students, pray for our church, and then pray for, just like the Lord requested in his prayer that we covered 2 weeks ago, pray for deliverance from evil.
I think it's interesting that fasting comes after the last 2 weeks of sermons, talks about motivation and then prayer, and that it's no accident that Jesus covered those things before he asked you to fast and laid out the expectations for that.
Best sermon ever.
Right? I mean,
yeah.
The progression of thought is incredibly intentional and just wise. I mean, it's just an unbelievable sermon, this progression of how he's working through things.
Mm-hmm. Would you say it's just like any other spiritual discipline, like prayer and like spending time in God's word, being faithful to his body of believers? Like it really comes back to spiritual maturity, right? And the motivation to want to look more like him. And it's another example of what he did to show us what we need to do, you know?
Yeah, I mean, these things are not about the duration of time. It's all about the desire for God to meet you spiritually, and you're sacrificing the physical comfort to get there. Mm-hmm. It's a demonstration to God, but it's also, don't forget, it's something that you're showing to yourself. I mean, I'm thinking about that, what's that spiritual football movie? They shot it in South Georgia, so it was kind of a craze where I'm from. You might not have heard about it, but it tells the story of this coach. It was a private school. It features this linebacker, and in the state championship game, he was yelling, Stonewall, Stonewall. But there's a part of the movie where this team leader linebacker, what's the name of it?
Facing the Giants.
Is it Facing the Giants? Okay, Facing the Giants, shout out. All right, so there's this part of the movie where it's after practice, everybody's all tired and everything, and the team leader, I remember the character's name was Brock. So they did this man carry thing where he gets down, and in a crawling stance, one of your teammates gets on your back, all right? So he gets this teammate on his back, but he puts a blindfold on Brock. And the coach says, how far do you think you can carry that man? And if I remember right, Brock's response was, I bet I can carry him to the 40, maybe 50. And he says, I think you got more than that. So he blindfolds him, and his teammate gets on his back. And it's this big moment in the movie because Brock doesn't carry him 40 or 50. He carries him to the other side of the field. And I just remember him dropping. Brock does. He still got the blindfold on. He had done it to the nth of his degree. He could not carry him another inch. Coach, it's got to be the 50. It's got to be the 50. And then all of a sudden, Coach lifts the blindfold and says, look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. And it was just this highly dramatic moment. But the point was clear. Brock had no idea what was really in him until he was willing to experience the discomfort. And from that point forward, it wasn't just about proving to Coach that he could do that. He also knew it within himself. Fasting isn't just a demonstration to God that you're showing that this spiritual need is more important than my physical needs. It also prepares you for the next time that temptation comes your way. If you know that you did a fast and you did it the right way, and then this one that we called the church to is just two meals, well, now you know that the spiritual realm is a real part of your priorities. There isn't... Whenever Satan approached Jesus, the first low level, I would say, temptation was, if you are the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. Because he had been fasting for 40 days. Well, if Jesus succumbs to this, then Jesus has shown that my physical discomfort is more important to the mission that God has called me to. And therefore, Satan wins. Y'all, fasting is just a real representation to yourself that the physical is not as important as the spiritual. And you'll only be able to say that with integrity if you have an experience doing that. Jesus responds and says, after 40 days of no food, and knowing that he could turn that rock into bread, he says, man does not eat on bread alone, but the very words that come from God. The purpose of this and why it's important, and even to borrow from the question, what point am I proving? You're proving an extremely important point. You're proving that your actions and behaviors are not dictated by the physical realm, but by the spiritual realm. You're showing that you really mean it whenever you say that what God says is what's most important. That includes my physical desires.
I think it's interesting he went after his identity first. He's questioning if you are the Son of God. Like he was just begging him to like spar with him on that.
Well, every one of the questions he asked that, and here's why, is because Jesus, whenever he was baptized, it's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in the context of all this. All right. Jesus' earthly ministry, his public ministry begins with his baptism. He seeks out his cousin, who he had known his whole life. Loved each other very much. They were well acquainted with one another. John the Baptist said that, I am not unworthy to tie the sandals of the one who is coming. I'm not the Messiah. Jesus comes over the hill. He gets into the Jordan, this dirty river where this ministry that was opposing what was going on inside the temple grounds and some things that were going on also with the religio-politico circumstances with Herod in Jerusalem. Jesus's cousin is out there preparing the way for the Messiah. Jesus comes, he's baptized. He's baptized by total immersion. They take him under the water and they bring him right back up. And you have a demonstration of the Trinity where the heavens parted. God the Father says, as the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove, he says, this is my Son. So Father, Spirit, Son, with whom I'm well pleased. That was a audible voice and audible declaration that begins the public ministry of Jesus. All of that crowd that was gathered there was going there to hear and see Jesus's cousin. This is a handoff from John the Baptist to Jesus that, hey, he is the one to go and listen to now. The public ministry begins. And if you'll listen to the sermon I talked about with prayer, and what prayer fundamentally does is that it blurs the lines of the dimensions between the here, this realm, and the spiritual realm. Whenever that proclamation was made from heaven into this realm, I believe it turned the spiritual realm upside down. Because what did the voice say in Matthew 3? It says that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Well, now that puts Satan on alert. Jesus then goes out into the wilderness by himself and fasts for 40 days. So the reason in every temptation, there's just three. Jesus only put up with three, because remember, the third one, he begins with, "Be gone, Satan." Right? Every one of them begins with, "If you're the Son of God, if what I heard about happened is real, if you are really him, do this." And every time it's a more and more cunning trick to try to circumvent what is needed for salvation. Because keep in mind, the book of Hebrews tells us that salvation is not offered for the angels. That one third of heaven that sided with Satan, salvation is not offered for them. So Satan is so hateful, so evil, so debaucherous that he wants everyone to be as miserable as him, because there is no redemption for him. He knows what will be required. He needs a substitute. Because God comes in man form, not animal form. God comes in man form, not angel form. He knows that salvation is potentially for humankind. So he's trying to circumvent all that. So the identity part of this is directly related to the time whenever Jesus was baptized, whenever the heavenly realm got turned upside down because of what happened in this realm. And for this showdown to come after 40 days of fasting, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, he was in such a place in his humanity that he can say with total integrity, "I'm at the end of my physical limits after fasting for 40 days. I am not going to turn those stones into bread, because I don't live on bread alone." Now, he's a physical being. I live on the very words of God. Notice now, fast forward to the last verse, verse 10. It says there that the angels appeared and immediately started ministering to him. I don't know exactly what that entails, but I do get the picture of, after Jesus has said, "Be gone, Satan," there was a physical need now that only God could tend to after he had shown the spiritual need was more important. It's right there in chapter 4, verse 10, that the angels appeared after Satan had been dismissed and he was gone, and the angels started ministering to Jesus. They came at his behalf, which is one of the temptations whenever he says, "Jump off the temple, jump off the..." Make this big public, because the angels will come. It again is a reference to his physical torment that he's in. But Jesus says, not right now. The spiritual has not been addressed yet. Jesus was tempted. It's that he didn't succumb to the temptation. And that's so important, because, you know, so many Christians reach out to church staffs all over the world, and they think because they're being tempted, they're in sin.
Right.
No, that is not the case. Are you succumbing to that temptation? Mm-hmm. In fact, you should expect to be tempted, because if you're a believer, there's a target on your back.
Right.
You're now in opposition to the dark forces. And their only tool is temptation, because they don't have victory. They're going to try to get you to give up your victory. They're going to try to get you to walk around like you're defeated, knowing you're victorious. So the only weapon they have is temptation. So don't be surprised when it pops up. And fasting is a tool to be ready and steady.
So a lot of what you were talking about a few minutes ago just made me think that this fasting conversation in a lot of ways is kind of in our head. You talked about being in a victim mentality yesterday, which that resonated with me a lot, just because, like, it's in that scripture you read out of Matthew 6:16, it said, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." I thought, and it said, you said, "You're the queen of hangry." Like, I feel like I'm the king of, like, facial expressions. Like, you know what I'm thinking. But like that victim mentality going into fasting or any number of things, like I that resonated with me, but then coming back into that, wanting to really just live that more like a victor. And I was thinking about some of these questions that were coming in, even in the moment on Sunday while listening to the sermon. You know, this idea that if I don't eat every 3 to 4 hours, I get cranky, I don't feel well. Well, yeah, that's kind of the point. That's exactly right. If you're fasting and you feel that way, that means you're doing it correctly. And in the moment, you can really be in your head about that and thinking, you know, I can't do this. It's 24 hours. It's a long time. What Michael said a little while ago, I'm not ready for this. It's all in your head. And Pastor Jacob, you had said earlier that kind of stuck with me for a minute. You were talking about fasting on your own, fasting with Alicia or some of your close pastor friends. And you were looking back going, I don't even really remember how long the fast was. And I thought that was really fascinating and very telling, because in the moment it can really, when you're fasting, it can feel like a lot. It can feel like a long time. But the reality is, looking back on it, that hindsight of looking back on it, not even really realizing, oh yeah, that was 3 days I fasted. Mm-hmm. You're allowing the time to be a stumbling block.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things on this. I mean, number one, the reason I don't remember is because, you know, in hindsight, I didn't set out on those things with a number of days in mind, just until I feel as though I have peace on what I'm praying about. So if the goal was never about a number of days, and I'm so legalistic that I'm putting God on a timeline, it's like, well, Lord, you know, you've got 24 hours to give me peace about this. You know, it's kind of like a prisoner going on hunger strike, if that's the way you're doing this. And it's, that's not fasting. You know, sometimes your fast may not be met during the fast. So if you're putting God, who is outside of time, on your timetable, you might be hungry for a long time. And a part of that might be the Lord disciplining you. I mean, imagine your child telling you that, Dad, until you give me an answer on this, I'm not eating. The heart of it is not about putting things on a timetable. That will be legalistic. This is supposed to flow from your relationship. So I would say that as you're going into a fast, the moment that your physical hunger becomes such that it's all you can think about, it's all that you can, you know, then, hey, it's time to stop the fast. Or if you start to feel as though God is working and there's something relationally happening between you and the Lord, then feel good about ceasing the fast. It is not about the rules of the fast. Now, fast has a definition. It's the voluntary refusal of food and or drink. All right, so if you're not doing that, you're not fasting. But how long, when to do it, how often to do it, it depends how often you feel like in your walk with the Lord, you want to draw out this tool to use for preparation and to use to show that you have some perseverance. The victor mindset, I quoted this during the sermon, it views the world through preparation and perseverance. Fasting is an opportunity. All right, so it's not something that should be a burden to you. It's something you get to do, not something you have to do. Like, the Lord expects you to want to do this in your walk with Him in this realm to show that you're aware of how deep the spiritual things really go. So a lot of times we get so caught up on the rules of things, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of rules in the Bible. But don't forget that the rules are guidelines that help you along the way. They're not end-all be-alls that defined the totality of your relationship with God, hence faith and grace. The rules are there for people. The rules are not there to be over people.
And I love that you say that, because so for me, A-type personality, I like rules. I like knowing. And I feel like a lot of the questions and maybe the heart behind some of the folks that who were asking some of this, I don't know that it was much of the wanting to do it in a legalistic way, but genuinely I read a lot of it as, hey, I really want to make sure I'm doing this right. So what's the right way? I feel that way. That's kind of how I filtered a lot of the questions that were coming in. It wasn't necessarily that as much as it was, they just really want to do it right.
I married a type A person. So I live with her, and she's the same way, Cody, as you.
Yeah.
And the rules give her direction.
And comfort.
You know, and comfort, not oppression, you know, and conviction. You know, she loves the rules. So for someone that is just wanting some rules, all right, so words mean things. I joked about that, you know, for some time in the sermon. Fasting is the voluntary abstaining from food and or drink. So how long, how often you do this in your rhythms, I mean, I know this may be frustrating to someone who's type A. It really depends on what's going on in that season of your life. it just needs to be on the table or in your tool belt, I should say, that whenever a problem pops up, you need to be willing to grab a hold of that tool called fasting and use it to try to work through it. If you were sitting in the audience and whenever I said, hey, we're going to do a 24-hour fast, and I gave you the times, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and you didn't go immediately to, oh, I'm going to spend somewhere between 7 to 10 hours of that sleeping. So that means I've just got breakfast, and then lunch, oh, it's just two meals, and all you heard was 24 hours of starvation, then I think that that might be a way that you can look into your own heart and go, was I really a victor or was I really a victim? Is the pastor taking something from me? Or do I have an opportunity here to embrace preparation and perseverance? Because I would say this is about as low a bar as you can get on fasting. So I thought it an awesome opportunity for us as a church body to hear an exhortation and use it as a mirror into our own walk. Because if it's a victim, oh, it's 24 hours of starvation, then let's be honest, fasting is just not a tool in your tool belt. And I am taking the scripture seriously, not as a pastor or an authority over your life, but I'm taking the Lord serious when he says, when my people fast. And if you heard this very low bar and the only thing you could think about is that something's been taken from me, then let's be honest, fasting is not a tool in your tool belt. And you're very much, if I fast, not when you fast. And that would ultimately become not between you and the church, but between you and God.
We have several questions from people that are challenged to fast, but under non-ideal situations. Questions from people who have health concerns, low blood sugar, medication requirements, someone who's pregnant or an athlete. This next question really covers the sentiment behind several others that we received. And this one even takes a step further. It reads like this: I have battled an eating disorder and have had spiritual mentors advise me against fasting. I want to be obedient in fasting and feel that I can do it now, now that I have a greater understanding of the spiritual benefits of fasting. The question is this: how do people who have struggled with eating disorders like anorexia navigate fasting in a safe manner?
After the sermon, I had a couple of different people come up. They did this not from an approach of, well, Pastor, I'm clearly the exception to the rule. Because don't forget that exceptions to a rule don't disprove the rule. It proves the rule. They did not approach this with a critical heart, but with a critical mind, which I so appreciated. I had a couple people come up to me and disclose that, hey, I have medications that I take that requires I eat. And then I also have some health things that are going on too that makes this a little more complicated. What's your advice? I so deeply appreciated that because they were solving this not like a victim, but like a victor. They saw fasting as an opportunity. They saw it as a way that they can be found ready and steady and have a really fine hour rather than a fearful hour when temptation comes. And here was my advice to them, both of them. You should not do this in isolation. You should do this first by going to your doctor and being transparent. I'm a Christian, Dr. So-and-so, and I know that I have physical limitations. What would be your advice if I wanted to take something like fasting seriously? What are some parameters physically that I should be aware of? Is there a time where I could suspend my taking this medication? If so, for how long? Doctor, just how would you advise me in this season that I'm really wanting to fast and make sure that they know what fasting is, that's the abstaining from food and or drink? This is something that I would like to do. How would you advise me physically as I want to go on a spiritual journey? I would never want for us as pastors to be in opposition to something that your doctor is recommending you do. I also don't want to act as though I am a medical expert because I am not. I'm a pastor. Where the scriptures talk about things we need to take seriously, I want to take them seriously. But that does not mean that I think that if you're unwilling to fast or unable to fast for physical reasons, that means that you have little or no faith. That is not at all the application here. Just talk to your doctor. Say, I'm taking this seriously for the first time, and I'd really love your advice. How can I do this in a way that is medically safe? This also goes for those that maybe have medication they're taking that's been maybe not from a medical doctor, but from a counselor. And maybe there are some things that are going on with your mental health that requires you take medication. Again, talk with your counselor. I think that it's important for us to walk in the lanes or run in the lanes that God has provided for us. And I'm neither a counselor nor am I a doctor. I'm a pastor. So where my expertise runs out, I want to be honest about that. So know from your pastor, fasting is a tool in your tool belt. It'll help you be prepared. It'll help you persevere. It'll make you ready and steady.
It's not like praying. Praying is a regular thing. Fasting, that tool, you only pull it out. Like, I can count on one hand how many times in my ministerial life career that I've fasted in a lengthy way, right? That
You know what it is, Cody? You know, if I were to use the go a little deeper in the analogy of the tool, fasting is like the stud finder.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, the stud finder is only as important as whenever it's time to hang something heavy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's like when a heavy moment comes, you want that stud finder called fasting. Like, never will you need it in the whole project of building the house until it's time to hang something really heavy like a TV. And then if you haven't been fasting, you might find a stud. You can knock around about it and, you know, listen to the difference between the bass sound and the snare sound. But you really just want that stud finder, because the stud finder will ensure that you're prepared to persevere.
Well, and we're trying to make fasting the hammer,
yeah,
or the screwdriver.
Like, hey, right. you're not fasting as often as you've got the power drill. Hmm. You know, that's probably not the case. It's probably not that tool, but it's an important tool that whenever something heavy comes up, you need that tool if you're going to do it well. Mm-hmm. That means if you don't have the tool, it won't go well. It's just that it definitely makes it more probable that whenever I'm handling the heavy thing, you need that stud finder to find the stud so that you can bear the weight. That's fasting. Fasting's the stud finder.
Our final question for today comes off of something you said during the sermon, Pastor Jacob, and somebody that just wants to, again, do this well. The question is this: speaking practically, what can I do during a fast to prepare for temptations?
I'm very grateful for this opportunity to go a little deeper on what fasting has to do with temptations. So the question is worded a little flawed, because the act of fasting itself is what's preparing you for temptations. It's not about what am I doing in fasting, the fasting itself. And let me see if I can help the listeners to understand what I mean by this. It's the physical discomfort, which is always there, right? It's not that, like, during fasting, you're praying that God would take away the hunger. During the fasting, you're embracing the hunger in a way that shows your spiritual need is more important. So I've already mentioned that during times whenever I was feeling as though God might have a new assignment for me, whenever I was coming to First Salina, I did a fast. Well, what I was doing in the fast, with the fast itself, was embracing the physical discomfort of hunger. And while I'm hungry, I am praying to God things like, God, I pray that my heart shows that it matches my stomach. My stomach is hurting. My heart is longing that you would help me. So God, would you please bring some clarity to this? Now, whenever my stomach got to the place to where it was way, way, way too painful, then the fast probably needs to come to a stop. But what I'm doing during the fast is what's preparing me for the temptation. Because when big moments are coming up, temptations can be a major distraction, because you're trying to hone your mind on something. And the temptation to, well, look at this other spot, or no, things are going so well there, or how's it going to impact your kids? All right, nobody, Nobody loves your kids more than God does. So if God says move, he's already calculated that in. Nobody loves you more than God does. And if he has a new assignment for you, the best place for you is at the center of his will. So you see how these questions that pop up are temptations. They're actually not helpful. You just want God to give you a peace about what has popped up and you not be distracted. So the very act of fasting is what's helping you to prepare for temptations. Think about it in the story that we talked about already. Satan sees a bodily disfigured Jesus, and he is clearly a man who is hungry. 40 days, no food. It will have a physical impact on you. Anybody ever watch Survivor? So whenever they're on Survivor, you know, you start really seeing them change physically after about a week and a half. And by the time those men and women get to the end, I mean, they look totally different. Jesus would have looked totally different. He would have been clearly a man who looks like he's starving. So Satan says, we'll turn these rocks into bread. Now he wants to see, does he have the ability to do it? Because the Son of Man can command the elements to do what he wants them to do. But he does that in a way that would become, it's almost like he becomes a predator on the physical needs of Jesus. He wants to see, hey, is he the Son of God that he can actually control the elements? So what that has to do with the whole temptation thing is Jesus is hour upon hour physical pain and is willing to endure that. He was ready for that singular moment whenever it's, well, hey, turn this rock into bread. Do you think that it didn't ever occur to Jesus that he had the ability to do that on day 4 or day 2 or day 25? No, he has all of those moments to where he had thought about how hungry he was and he denied it. And he proved himself ready whenever he was from another party, Satan in this regard. When Satan said, hey, don't you want to eat? He's already been telling himself every hour for 40 days, of course I want to eat, but it's not important to me. Of course I want to eat, but it's not important to me. Of course I want to eat, but it's not important to me. The very act of the fast prepared for that temptation.
Would you say even there's purification through the pain of it, like the hunger pain, like the desires and the priorities shifted because he had to walk through that?
Oh, so the most dangerous man or woman in every room is the one that is not bound by the physical things. In the spiritual realm, the ones who really turn things upside down are the ones who are willing to even embrace, and I know this is going to sound dramatic, but the ones who are willing to even embrace death itself because of a spiritual need. This is something that's uncomfortable for American Christians, but it's just a plain fact that our entire faith began with a huge list of martyrs. We stand on the shoulders of people who prioritize the spiritual realm way more than the physical realm. When we talk about just fasting, missing meals, that pales in comparison to the willingness to never deny God before man. So here's something to try on for size. One of the great proofs for Christianity that it's true is that nobody knowingly dies for a lie. But yet, the early church all gave their lives, a lot of them did, I shouldn't say all of them, a large enough portion of them gave their life for the faith because they were unwilling to say that Jesus never rose from the dead. They took to their torture and their torment the reality that the spiritual realms have forever been blurred because Jesus has overcome the grave. All right. In that moment, fasting really prepares you for a big moment like that. Because you have all the examples of denying physical comfort, denying meals. You are ready in that moment to not deny God before man. What is true spiritually is way more important than what physical things may become of you. When we talk about things like this, I think that missing breakfast and lunch pales in comparison to the shoulders that we stand upon, which is the martyrs of the church. That's in what way fasting is a tool in your tool belt to help you prepare and persevere. In case during this podcast you might have thought a minority voice was the majority voice, I would want to make sure that you know that so many people are very much looking forward to this opportunity to fast. Because we at First Salina are the kind of people to be found ready and steady. We love the idea of being prepared to persevere. And I'm so grateful that so many of the men and women here want a fully equipped tool belt. So thank you so very much for all the encouraging words. It is the overwhelming majority of you. And know that if you're walking into this from 6 p.m. Tuesday to 6 p.m. on Wednesday with us, then you're in good company. The staff, so many of our leaders, we are so excited about this opportunity to show the Lord and ourselves that the spiritual things are more important than the physical things. So thank you so very much, First Salina, for your willingness to look upward and not inward in seasons whenever we are looking for God to do something special. Join us this week coming up. We are so excited about continuing our preaching series, Best Sermon Ever, and we're going to talk again about a way to shine our light. We'll see you at 10:30 at our worship service, but don't forget that at 9 a.m. we have connect groups. Please don't forsake the horizontal relationship that found in discipleship groups and only focus on the vertical relationship. Both make the cross, which is at the very center of our Christian experience. God bless you, and we'll see you this weekend.